Amen and amen. Amen. Shall we please have our seat. Hallelujah. The Lord is good.
All the time.
All the time. We want to thank God for this privilege this morning to be in the house of God and to share with us. As you can see, our pastor, his wife, and our key leaders, they've gone for an assignment on our behalf. Hallelujah. They've been in DC since Thursday, since Friday morning, rather. And that is always a yearly program. You know, praying and worshiping God 24 hours non-stop before the living God. And they started Friday 6 p.m. and then ended 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. Hallelujah. Right now, I believe they're on their way coming back to Cleveland, Tennessee. Amen. The Lord will bring them here and save our son in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So I'm so privileged and honored to share with us this morning. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. When Jesus came, he came to fulfill what has been prophesied, what had been spoken in the Old Testament. He came to fulfill according to what he said. You know, when they looked at him, he said, "You think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets?" He said, "No, I have not come to abolish the laws and the prophet, but to fulfill it." So this morning we are going to see from the scripture, there are many rules, let me put it this way, many laws that have been established in the Old Testament. But the law that was abolished is the law that is referred to as the ceremonial laws. But the other aspects which is referred to, we can look at them as spiritual laws. We're just going to examine three of them this morning. And in carrying out these spiritual laws, this is going to boost. It's going to boost our spiritual lives. It's going to give us an open pathway for abundant and victorious living here on earth, as we carry them out, as we obey, and we walk according to the word of the Lord. Now let me read first Matthew chapter 5. Verse 6, 17 and 18, Jesus said, "But you, everybody say, the Lord is good."
The Lord is good.
Verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one title will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Like I said, we want to examine three out of the spiritual laws that will help us in our Christian journey, that will boost our Christian life. It will give us, you know, an open pathway for abundant and victorious living. And the three are these. Number one, the law of mercy. Number two, the law of forgiveness. And number three, the law of sowing and reaping. The law of mercy, the law of forgiveness, and sowing and reaping. The law of mercy. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." But I read the scripture, and each time I look into this passage I'm about to read now, you know, I look into the scripture and see what he's saying. I begin to give honor and I fear the Lord from my heart. In the book of James chapter 2, verse 13, In James chapter 2, verse 13, if you are going to read with me, I believe in reading the scripture so that we look at it together. James 2, 13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Read it again. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And we all know that the reason why we are here, the reason why we are called children of God today, is because mercy has triumphed over judgment.
Amen.
The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the scripture says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the sight of God, before we were forgiven, all of us were candidates of hell. By the law that was laid down, by the regulation of heaven, none of us were qualified to make heaven. And God, in his own mercy, because he chose to show mercy, not that we are repentant. That's why the scripture says that God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet rebellious, while we were yet stiff-necked people, Christ died for us. Not when we repented, not when we were seeking God. So you can see that God, being God, is a God of mercy. So in his own greatness, in the attributes that he, as God, has shown, God of mercy, he decided to show us mercy even before we repented. So that mercy was made available by the death of Jesus. So Jesus paid the price for every sinner, everyone, to have access, to be able to have access to God. So Jesus died while we were yet sinners. He paid the requirement. His death appeased God. His death was a penalty that we're supposed to have paid. But his death on the cross appeased God. And so a way was made for us. And now we are children of God. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So because of the mercy of God, what we deserve was not given to us. In one word, what we deserve is judgment. But God withheld the judgment. And he gave us mercy. That's why I said, mercy, no, that's what? Mercy triumphs over judgment. The judgment that would have sent us into hell was withdrawn. And God showed us mercy. So as believers, if we have received mercy, if we are children of God, if we have been born again, if the Spirit of the Lord dwells in us, God expects that every child of his, having been born again, is having the DNA of God, we should be able to do the same thing, to show mercy. We should be able to represent him wherever we are and demonstrate mercy. Mercy is leniency or compassion. When you show compassion on people within your power, people within your power that you can punish or harm, and instead of showing them power or punishment, or instead of harming them, you withhold that punishment. You withhold that judgment and you give them mercy or compassion. That is mercy. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We look into the life of David. I read, and again, I read a book about the life of David. It made me to wonder. No wonder God says he's a man after my own heart. All right? There's somebody was pursuing you, want to destroy your life for no reason. He had opportunity twice to kill King Saul. And that two times he had that opportunity to terminate his life, he did what? He showed mercy. It's not that he did it for show. There was something in him said, God forbid, when one of the servants came to him and said, look, just give me an order. I will strike him once right here in this cave of Adullam. He's not going to wake up. Then he said, no. And what did he do? He cut the hedge of the garment of King Saul. Even that is heart-smoothing. That tells you the DNA of God was inside of him. He had the power to harm him. He had the power to judge King Saul. He has the power to terminate his life for what he had been doing. For pursuing his life for no reason. But he spared him. He showed mercy. That tells you who he was. So Christianity, brethren, is not that I have a big Bible. My name is Emmanuel. Christianity goes beyond that. Christianity is having God's own DNA. It is able, it is being in a position where we are able to show mercy to those who are not qualified for it. It is being in a position to forgive those who are not forgivable. It is being in a position to let heaven through you show an individual, a group of people, a family, that God is love. Hallelujah. Amen. So the law of mercy. God expects us to show mercy, to demonstrate mercy wherever we are, maybe at work, in the school, in the public. You know, we know that by nature, man wants to prove that, look, I have the authority in this office. Man wants to prove that, look, I'm put in this position and I want to use my position. But being a child of God, carrying God's DNA, we are supposed to show the mercy of the Lord. Let me read one more scripture. Psalm 41, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 41, verses 1 and 2. If you have seen it, you can read. Say, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of when? Trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. Let's look at that passage very carefully. So blessed is the man who considers the poor, who shows the poor mercy. Sometimes we look at people who are less privileged and we say, look, these people are not ready to work. We know that a lot of people are trying to exploit the opportunity. But there are times when the Spirit of God will witness with your spirit that this individual needs prayer, needs help, needs, an encouragement. So whenever the Spirit of the Lord ministers to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, carry it out, because you are representing heaven. It's just a personal, it's a way of giving a personal testimony that you are met with he who is God of mercy, and you are an outreach, the harm of God to that individual. So whether the person goes back, whether he recognizes it or not, you are just representing heaven to show mercy to someone who is in need of help. So blessed is the one who considers the poor. He says the Lord will not deliver him in time of trouble. See, there is an outcome, there is a result when we display mercy, when we let go this attribute, this character of God in us, through us to others. He says when trouble comes your way, you will not be delivered to the devil, to the enemy. In one word, you'll be preserved in the time of trouble. So the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Alive spiritually, alive physically, alive in every aspect. Hallelujah. Amen. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. See, one of the secrets of victory, constantly living victorious life, is when we show mercy. Because when you are in position to receive mercy, you will definitely be visited by God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen and amen. The Lord of mercy. The Lord of mercy. Sometimes we say, well, I don't think that individual should expect me to come and help in that area. I don't think I'll be doing it. I'll be helping all this while. I don't think I can continue. See, as long as you have the strength, you have the opportunity, you are in position, release that character of God. Release the mercy of God on that soul, on that individual. And heaven will pay you back. Yes. How? It will preserve you. How? It will not deliver you to your enemies. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Number two, the Lord of forgiveness. We've had this again and again several times. Brethren, not to forgive is to close heaven against an individual. It's to say heaven is shut against this person that I have hurt against. It is to lock that individual up in a prison, the prison of our heart. Not to forgive is anti-character of God. Not to forgive is to demonstrate the humanity that is in us instead of the divine aspect of God that we have received, which is our DNA. Or if we fail to forgive, we have restricted heaven from showing mercy to an individual. In the book of Mark chapter 11 verse 25, the scripture says, whenever you stand up praying, you should do what? You should forgive. You should forgive. One word, it is breaking of the law, spiritual law, for a believer to stand, whenever you stand, whether in the house of God, whether in your house, wherever you are, and you are communicating, or you want to communicate God. It is against the spiritual law for us to stand communicating, or kneel down, communicating, or praying to God without forgiving somebody we have locked up. Somebody we have said, heaven is closed over this individual because of unforgiveness. So Jesus said in his word, this is the words of Jesus. Say, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Forgive her. Why? That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So most of the times, we just discover that why is this prayer, this expectation of mine, why am I not getting result? What is happening? Sometimes we have to check. Because not forgiven is not only that heaven is closed to that individual that will refuse to forgive or show mercy. Not only that, the individual is locked up in our own prison, the prison of our heart. We ourselves, we have shut the gates. We have shut the doors against ourselves. I don't know how many of us have done a lockout. Whether you lock yourself out, it could be your car. It could be your house. You just discovered that you thought the key was in your pocket. And then you jammed the door. Only to discover that the key is inside. So you see the frustration, you know how much effort you have to go through before you're able to. If you don't have a spare key, what you have to do before you get that key out. I know what I went through when I locked my key into my car, inside the car twice. That the money that I didn't have, I have to look for it and call it out to call, locksmith to remove, to help me open the car. In purse. That is, the one word is taking something out of me because I had a sort of lockout. And whenever we lock somebody out, right, the person is not having opportunity to get in. So something is happening spiritually. When we lock somebody out, out of heaven, because we already declared heaven, close over that individual. It's not enjoying what he should enjoy. It's not receiving what he should receive. And you yourself, you are not experiencing the best from the Lord because you are not following the precept of the scripture, the word of God. Hallelujah. Amen. In Matthew chapter 6, 14 to 15, it's almost like Mark chapter 11, verse 25. In Matthew 6, 14 to 15. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So you hold, God will hold you accountable for the sins you have committed, you know, if you don't forgive others. In one word, the register is kept that you have something to pay. All right? And may God forgive, and may God forgive us all our sins as we forgive others their own sins, in Jesus' name. A story in Matthew 18 always make me to be afraid. And that is Matthew 18, the story was told by Jesus himself of a servant. All right? A servant was forgiven so much. So much. Why was he forgiven? He begged, "Please, Master, give me time. Give me time, I'm going to pay. Give me time, go to work. I will pay every debt. I will pay every dime." And his master had compassion, had mercy on him. I said, "Okay, $10,000. Don't worry, you can go. I forgive you." All right? And as soon as he left that place, he saw one of the servants that was owing him $100. I said, "Oh, so you've been hiding all this while? Today I'm able to catch you. Today you have to pay that $100. I said, "Please give me time, I will pay." He said, "No. Today, you know, the last time I saw you, you'll be hiding." And he heard him by the throat. Said, "You must pay the money today. You must pay today." And people were watching. All the servants were watching. And then they went and told the master, "Didn't you forgive that man, Mr. A, $10,000? Say, "Yes." "Look, come and see what happened. He saw a co-servant of his owing only $100 and he heard him by the truth." Then he was summoned. And these are the words of the servant. Jesus was giving this story, was telling this story. So from verse 29, "So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt." Okay? Now Jesus saying, so when his fellow servant saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said unto him, 'You wicked servant.'" What did he call him?
Wicked.
What did he call him?
Wicked.
"If we don't forgive someone their trespasses or sins or debt, we are wicked. We are wicked." So wicked servant, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due to him. Look at the words of Jesus. This is what made me to be uncomfortable and afraid. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from your heart," not with lips, "'Oh, I forgive, I forgive.'" And each time you see him or her, something comes up again. "I've forgiven him, I forgive her." But each time you see her again, something is troubling you. You are not forgiven. Say, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Let's check it. Is there anybody that I'm carrying in my heart? Is there anybody you are carrying in your heart? I said at the beginning that these laws, if we follow them, if we do them, it's going to become a pathway to boost your Christian living. And it's going to bring you to a level where you begin to constantly experience victory. The reason why the enemy has something to say against us is because we have something to say against somebody. The reason why the enemy is winning every battle, all right, is because there is somebody we locked up, we have no freedom. And the accuser of the brethren, he knows the world, he knows Bible, he knows what is going. So he goes to the Father through whatever means that the people of God, he goes there by saying, Lord, remember, remember James, remember Emmanuel, what you did last week. You forgave him everything, right? But see what he's doing now. And your word says, the devil can quote the scripture and tell the Father, this is what your word says. So tell me, if he has any legal right to have what he's asking for, does he have any legal right to be victorious? Does she have any legal right to win this battle? Since he has broken your law, he has broken your word, he's not living according to your scripture. So tell us why he must, she must experience victory. So the enemy uses our inconsistency and disobedience to the word of God. He uses it against us. And oftentimes, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, we just be looking because there's nothing he can do until we have obeyed the scripture. God is a God of order. He will not break protocol. When I say protocol, you don't repent and you don't follow the scripture, he's not going to bypass that and bring the blessing, the breakthrough, the success, the joy, and whatever it is that you are waiting for. It is when we have obeyed the scripture. And then, if the enemy comes to, you know, report you to the Father, and you discover, he discovers that what has been written against you has been wiped out by the blood of Jesus, then he has nothing against you. Why? Because you have done the right thing, and the blood has covered you. The blood has washed you. Amen. Amen. When we have obeyed the scripture, when we have forgiven from our heart, when we have, you know, unlocked that individual that is locked up in our heart, when we have released that individual to enjoy the blessings that come from heaven, when we have made an opening under him so that heaven can smile upon him or her. Know the story of that man. I kept on going back to Mark chapter 2. You know the story of that man that was paralyzed. Alright? We don't know anything about the family. Maybe they abandoned him. Maybe he has wearied them out. We don't know what was happening in his life. But the Bible says he was paralyzed. And Jesus was occasioned to be in that city where that man was living. And he heard of it, but he could do nothing because he was paralyzed. He can't move, can't do anything. No one was ready to help him out. But the Bible tells us he had four friends that remembered him. Four friends, not the family. Four friends. They came, they lifted him. When they came to the house that Jesus was ministering, teaching, preaching, and they discovered that the entire house is sealed up, no space, they did not drop him at the door. They had their own issue, but they went, you know, extra way, extra mile to help this individual. They did what? They took that man, went to the roof, and made an opening. They made an open heaven. Oh, everything has been sealed over you before. You have been living under sealed heaven, so to say. No one wants to see you. No one wants to help you. But we are here to lift you up. We are here to help you. We are not going to dump you right here. We are going to take you up. We are not going to lift you up there. But we are going to make an opening. An open heaven over you. You have been cast out. People have said that the end of your life, you can't make it. Your destiny is ending or has ended. But we are here to help you. We make an open heaven, and they let down that man before Jesus. Jesus stopped all that he was doing, teaching, preaching, whatever it is. The Bible says, when he saw their faith, when he saw the faith of these four men that opened the roof, not for themselves, but for someone, Jesus said to him, take up your mat and go. Then other listeners there, like the Pharisees and the rest, were looking, who is this? Why is this and all that? He knew their thoughts. So, okay, let me put it this way. Which one is easier? To tell the man, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, take up your bed and walk. Whichever way. The man took up his bed And his destiny was activated that very day. All that were dead came alive. All he could not do over the years, he picked his bed. The Bible said, in their view, in the view of everybody, he walked out victoriously. Mm-hmm. Why? Some four friends opened heaven for him. It was sealed. In their turn back from there, when they couldn't go in through the door, they couldn't go in through the window, and they got up, there was no way. If they left that man there, the man would still be a man reckoned to be paralyzed. And not only that, his destiny wouldn't have been restored. But nothing was said about them. We don't know their name, we don't know their address. But they did something that today we are reading about. Can you make an opening for somebody? I said, enough is enough. You've been under this wave. You've been under this problem. You've been under this situation. Can you make an opening through intercession, through love, through forgiveness, through reaching out to that individual? Can you open heaven and say, it is time for you to smile. It is time for you to be accepted. People didn't want to see you, but with this open heaven, in the presence of Jesus, something is beginning to happen in your life. People rejected him, but Jesus accepted him. People were not available for him, but these four friends were available for him. And there was a turnaround. Can you forgive somebody today that will create an open heaven? Or that individual to enjoy what God has for him or her? You may not have been known, or you may not become a hero by doing that, but you would have touched somebody, and you would have touched heaven on behalf of somebody. Hallelujah. Forgiveness is generally defined by psychologists as a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or group who has harmed you, regardless of whatever they actually deserve, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. So when you forgive, you are releasing a feeling of resentment, vengeance. And God says, do not take vengeance. Vengeance is what? It's mine. When you allow God to take vengeance, then you have allowed heaven to be in control. And when heaven takes control, the right thing will be done. But when I take control, when we humans take control, oftentimes we do wrong things. Because we do it emotionally. We do it, you know, based on the limited ability and knowledge that we have. But when heaven does it, you know, the right thing is done. Forgiveness, forgiving someone's debts of wrongdoing towards you, thereby freeing such from prison of your heart. When you forgive somebody their debts of their wrongdoing, what you are doing, you are freeing them from prison. In Colossians chapter 3 verse 13 says, bearing with one another, it means then that the possibility is not possible to be with somebody or people and you don't step on yourselves. It's not possible you don't step over somebody, or somebody don't step over you when you are not alone, when you are with somebody. Those who are married, you understand what I'm talking about, right? Amen. Amen. All right. If you're a company of people working in the office or whatever you are, you know how you put something here and you expect it to be there, but you come back, you discover that it has been replaced. Alright? Okay, so it says, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, this is a phrase that touches my heart. Even as Christ forgave you, not as I feel I want to forgive. Not as human. You know how we do it? I've forgiven you, okay? Said it earlier on. I've forgiven you. But then, though, God is not saying when we forgive, we forget. Because oftentimes we always say, forgive and forget. You can't forget. It's not possible. You will remember. But if truly you are forgiven, you will discover that each time you remember, you don't have any ill feeling. You don't have any resentment against that individual. The memory of that individual, what happened, will not bring resentment again. That shows you have actually forgiven. Alright? It's not that you are going to, God is going to wipe out the memory of what took place. No, that will never happen. We are human. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
But if you are forgiven, resentment will not come back again. You know, you will not feel you want to have vengeance. You will not be angry again toward that individual. That shows that you have truly forgiven. So until that has happened, you are not. So oftentimes we stop as human beings, we forgive, but then each time we remember something has happened. But he's saying here, even as Christ forgave you, how did Christ forgive you? How did he forgive me? He forgave, and then each time Emmanuel, you know, does something, he said, you remember? I forgave you 20 times last week. You are committing another one? No, it doesn't make reference. God doesn't make reference. Hallelujah. God doesn't make reference. Not only that, the forgiveness that we receive from Christ is permanent. And what God does is that when we receive forgiveness and we are declared children of God or a child of God, and you are adopted into the household of faith, you are brought from outside, you are brought into the family. It's like a child that has been adopted, all right, from somewhere, and is the child is now taking the family's name. Everything about that child changes. All right, the background may be, oh, he wasn't born here, he was born somewhere, but now that he's adopted here, he's a member of this family. Hallelujah. Now, when God forgives us, he adopts us, we become part of the family. And now we are heir and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Not only that, when we are forgiven, God erases the cost or the result of that sin that we have committed. He erases it as if we've done nothing. When I say erase it, that is, it's not meant for you. Don't forget the scripture we read earlier on James. You know, mercy do what? Triumphs over judgment. Because of the mercy that we received, judgment will just be looking, eh? So you are not a child of God. Instead of you going to hell, that's what the devil is seeing in you and in myself. We've been forgiven with all those atrocities. We've been forgiven. Mercy has prevailed and is prevailing over judgment. He can't hand you any longer. He can't hold you any longer. He can't claim no legal right of the devil over your soul, because we have been purchased with a price. And we have been bought with a price, and that price is not money, it's the blood of Jesus. And that blood, the Bible says, we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. There have been a transformation, there have been a change of position, a change of name also. Therefore, the devil has no legal right to claim you any longer. You know why? You have been forgiven. You know, that's what the scripture is saying. That is why I told myself, I said, Lord, I need your help. Because it says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you.
Yes.
Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Colossians 3:13. That is why I concluded, and when I was reading, I said, look, God, this narrow way. That's why Jesus said, look, many will be crying, Lord, Lord, Lord. And he will tell them on that day, I do not know you. I do not know you. Oh no, we're going to church. Yes, we have a Bible. Yeah, we did all the ceremony, baptism and everything. And I don't know you. You know why? Because the journey of God is not in them. Now, in the book of Romans, I'll come back to where we are treating here. Romans, it talks about those who will be part of the kingdom, those who will make heaven. He said, these are the ones that have been foreknown. These are the ones that God himself knew before time. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Take note, to be what? Conformed to the image of his son, So no conformity, you are no part of him. Now it's not that I'm going to church, I'm preaching, I'm doing this. If there is no conformation with Jesus, if my life, your life doesn't conform with Jesus, who Jesus is, his DNA, then I have no bearing. That is why you have to take, you have to be serious, we have to ask ourselves, how is my faith? Am I just going to church? Am I just claiming I'm a child of God, or am I really doing the right thing? Because we could be deceiving ourselves. Thank God, Pastor is saying here that we begin to eat meat, not milk. So when you're hearing this, God wants us to hear it. We need to hear it to be prepared. Amen. So if we are not transformed within, if we are not conformed to the image of Christ, and we are still doing our whole thing, it means then that we don't have his bearing. We do not have his DNA. If we have his DNA, we will see the heart, we will see the willingness. That is not saying that we will not struggle, but we have to, we will say, Lord, help me. We need help. We need help.
Yes.
And when we cry for help, it's going to help you. It's going to help me.
Yes.
Amen. So, back to the scripture, Colossians 3:13 says, even as Christ forgave you. Even in the book of Ephesians 4:32, it's like it's repeated the same way. Said, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How again? Even as God in Christ forgave you. Even as God in Christ forgave you. How did God in Christ forgive me? Jesus died in my place. He was rejected, he was beaten, he went through all that for me, for Emmanuel. For Emmanuel. I need grace. I need grace every day. Every day when we wake up, let's ask for grace today to live for God.
Yes.
To be like him. If we are not conformed to his image, we are, that is quarter to. We are not yet there. I'm not yet there. We need the grace of God. The grace will be supplied if we ask for it. If we cry for grace, for mercy, God will show us mercy. And if it's not something that is possible, we will not, the scripture will not tell us to do it. If we have been foreknown by God and we have, you know, we have been called, then the goal is that we be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that he might be the firstborn within this household, called the church, not physical church, the church of believers who are called out, both those who are gone and those who are still here, that he might be the firstborn. So if we are conformed to his image, then we will belong to the same household that he himself is the firstborn. May the Lord help us to realign ourselves with God.
Amen.
And with the Spirit of the Lord. Forgiveness is the act of displaying the character or nature of God. It shows the condition of your heart and the sign if you are in the kingdom or not. Look at the words of Jesus, which I've quoted again and again. Even in Luke chapter 17, verse 4, he says, if your brother comes to you 7 times in a day, maybe he has no job, he has been, you know, offending you, you keep on doing the same thing, 7 times in a day, and he comes to you and says, I'm sorry, forgive me, whether it's genuine or not, if he says so, he says, you should do what? You should forgive. You should do what? Because God, he knows. God, I know that it's not genuine. He's just saying that. God did not say, you know, you should question his motion, you know, his motive or his, you know, his action. If he says it from his mouth, forgive me, you should do what? Forgive. Forgive. Lastly, Lord of sowing and reaping. Lord of sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Verses, let me just read verse 8. Okay, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Another scripture is Genesis 8, 22. Says, while the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Genesis 8, 22. We're talking about the law of sowing and reaping. You know, it goes beyond money. It's not just money alone. It's whatever we sow. Whatever we sow. That's what we've read it just now. Whatever we sow, if we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap what? Life. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So what are we sowing? Whatever you sow in your lifetime, my lifetime, whether good or bad, there is always a reaping time. There's always a harvest, a time of harvest here on earth before we go and meet with the Lord. So there's always, let me quickly because of our time, what not to sow. These are not exhausting. It's just part of so many. Things we should not sow. Things that are forbidden. Forbidding us to sow. Number one, do not sow fear. Don't sow fear to yourself. Don't sow fear to others. Do not sow fear because fear has torment. A lot is going on in the world today that, you know, you just turn on your TV, you hear all kinds of things. When they say news, don't expect anything positive. It's all the negative. How many houses have been burned? How many accidents have happened? How many thousands of people have died or grown up? All the negative, that is the news. Alright? Fear, it's all over. But personally, don't sow fear to yourself. Because the devil works with the mind. And because the mind is part of our soul, is part of, you know, the earthly things in the earthly realm. We feel, we taste, we touch, we see, we hear. And so it's easy to communicate with our mind. When fear comes in, knock it off. When the devil tells you, suppose you are sick now, tell the devil, I'm not sick. When the devil tells you, suppose you die, tell him, I'm not going to die. According to the scripture, I will live to declare the glory of the Lord in the land of overcome him by the word of God. So don't sow fear. When you sow it, and you nurse it, and you nurture it, it will bring result. Because the Lord of sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, you reap. So don't sow fear. Number two, don't sow discord or divide or division. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19. God says, there are 6 things I hate. In fact, 7. I hate them. I don't want to see them. One of them is the brother or somebody that sows discord in the body of Christ among believers. Alright? Don't sow discord. Whether somebody is there watching you or seeing you or not. Don't do things that will divide the body because you'll be judged. You'll be judged. Let me read it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19. A false witness. I've said it from verse 6. Let me quickly read. These 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. One is a proud look, that's pride. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. And then the last one there that I'm making reference to, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Don't sow discord. Hallelujah. Number 3, don't sow unbelief. Now, unbelief is trying, you know, whenever there is a vision of unbelief, is trying to make God a liar. But we do not believe his word, we are saying, God, you are a liar. You know, I believe myself. I believe what the word is saying. I believe in science. I believe all that I've been, you know, hearing, seeing, experiencing. What the word of God is saying, I don't think is you know, is real. There's no reality in it because it's like angels experiencing all that. They experience all that. Human beings to go through all this. Well, if it happens to them, it's not happening to me. So I don't think it's real. You're trying to make God a liar. Unbelief is one of the major weapons that is fighting against Christendom, fighting against believers. And the Bible says, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you keep hearing the word of God, whether through songs, whether through the one preaching like this, or the one you read by yourself, and you keep meditating on it, you discover that, you know, unbelief will be replaced with faith. Unbelief will give way to what is true, what is right, which is the word of God, which is, you know, faith will take over. But if you don't, so to the spirit, and then the spirit of unbelief will keep on, you know, coming up and down, will come again and again and again to doubt. The devil sowed the seed of unbelief into the life of Eve, as the Lord said. Is it true that God said you should not eat of all the trees? And God didn't say don't eat of all the trees. He twisted everything. He created unbelief in the heart of Eve, and he made Eve to doubt God. God is not really true. He's hiding something from you. He's hiding something from you. Unbelief. Don't so unbelief. Number four now. Don't sow falsehood. You know, well, let me put it this way. Sometimes we want to describe something, all right? And then we over-exaggerate and embellish the thing that is out of proportion. We had little jara here, little, you know, embellishment here like that to make it look nice. All right? That is falsehood. And that's what the devil does. And that's what he did in the garden. He told Eve, you know, the day you eat out of this, you are going to be like God. You will know good and evil. But he didn't tell Eve that you are going to fall from your grace, from the grace of God to the grass. Number, the last one there, don't sow quarrel. Don't quarrel with anyone, whether in your house, in your job, in your school, anywhere. Don't allow it to happen. Settle it. When it's coming up, the one who is mature, settle it. Amen? Let's quickly look at what are we to sow. This also is not exhaustive. In Matthew chapter 12 verse 35, it reads thus. I quoted half of it there, but let me see if I can read everything. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings what? Brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So a good man out of the good treasure in him, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You know, you are a child of God, you have God's DNA. So a good man, a good woman, a good lady brings out of that treasure that is within. What will he bring out? Good things, good words, good words. Gracious words, beautiful words. Hallelujah. So, number one, sow peace. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called what? Children of God. Sow peace. Two, sow unity. Be the bond. When things are falling apart, you get there and be the bond. Be the bond. Bring people together. Don't put them aside. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. Sow righteousness. Because of time. Sow righteousness. It's very important. It is what is inside of you that will come out. It is what you have that you project out. It is what is inside of you that you will release and others will see. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Said, a city that is set on high cannot be hidden. Said, let your light so shine so that the world will do what? They will see that light and then they will run to that light. They will ask you about that light. They will want to be like you. So righteousness. Number four, sow your time. How many of us are young here? I am one of them. I'm one of the young people here. Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 I'm going to be 65 this year, but I'm one of the young people. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So as long as you are breathing, you are walking, you can still move. Please invest your time. Invest your time. Invest your time. And that is a challenge also to our youth. Alright? We have some youth at heart. Who by age, they may not might say, well, these are not youth, but they are youth at heart. Let's invest our time. And Paul was writing to his son Timothy in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12. Said, let no man despise your youth. Be an example in what? In what? In prayer, in purity, in everything. So go read it. Invest it. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says that seek the Lord when it can be found. Now is the time. Say when the way you describe it, our eyes can still see now. We can still move our hands. We can still run all around. That is when to seek the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The next one, what number is that?
Five.
Sow pure thoughts. Sow pure thoughts. Sow pure thoughts. Brethren, let's teach our heart, let's teach our spirit man to begin to nurture and feed on pure things, pure word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on good report. Meditate on things that is lovely. Things that will lift you up, that will lift others up. Meditate on these things. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The next one is sow love. Romans 13:8 says, hold no one anything except what? Except love. Don't hold anybody anything except love. Lastly, sow your treasure. Sow your treasure. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right. Don't forget, he withholds more than is right. But it leads to poverty. Sow your treasure, your money, for the work of God. Bless people. Bless the work of God. Pay your tithes and your offering. We don't say that here, right? But we begin to say it. Pay your tithes and your offering. Amen. It's a challenge to me, a challenge to you. Lastly, still on that, reflect the glory and the love of God upon others as we do all this. It's just three laws out of so many spiritual laws. What's the first law? Who can remember the first law? Lord of mercy. Second law? Lord of forgiveness. And the third one? Sowing and reaping. Hallelujah. Shall we pray? Let's talk to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Help me. I need help. I need help. And the grace of God has been made available to every one of us. We can do it because we have been given a new DNA. We have been given a different DNA. We are in a new family, the family of God. And we have been adopted, we bear the name of Jesus, and we are connected with heaven. So Let us pray and say, Heaven, help me. Help me every day to live a life that exhibits these graces. The life that exhibits mercy. The life that exhibits forgiveness. The life that keeps sowing my gift, sowing my time, sowing everything I have opportunity to sow, because the time of harvest is coming. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's tell the Lord, Lord, help me. If you don't mind, please, let's stand on our feet. Let's talk to the Lord. Oh Lord, I need you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need thee every hour. That song. Oh, pray. If you don't sing it, I need thee. Oh, I need. I need you more than before. If there's any time I need the Lord, this is the hour. This is the time. This is the season. If there's any time to get closer to the Lord and not being churchy, Lord, this is the time, oh God. If there's any time, oh Lord, Father, to stand out there, Father, reflecting your glory, reflecting, oh God, who you are, demonstrating your love and your mercy, Father, to my generation. And Lord God Almighty, this is the moment. And God wants to use you to show sinners, yes, the mercy of God. To tell sinners that they are still, God will accept them. They will be accepted. They can come to the Lord just as they are. And if you are here, you are listening to me, you are watching, you are listening. You are invited by the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. There is accommodation, there is room for you. It's mercy. Yes, he wants to display his mercy over you. You say, well, my sins are too many. I've done so much. I killed a lot of people. I've done so much. I've done atrocities. Yes, the mercy of God is there available for you. The grace of God, yes, will be demonstrated. Even when you have that much sins, the favor of God, the mercy of God is available for you today. You can say, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. I know, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. I deserve to go to hell. But Lord, I come to you today. Have mercy on me. I've heard your word that I can be shown mercy. I can be forgiven. I can have a new DNA. As you ask Jesus to come into your heart, he's going to forgive you. No matter how many atrocity or evil you have committed, it doesn't matter how you see yourself. Heaven is waiting for you. God is waiting for you to say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. If only you can do that, you will be forgiven. God will join your sins. He will write your name in the book of life. He will give you a new name. You will become member, and you become member of the household of God. Because he loves you so much. He doesn't want you to die without repent, without giving your life to Jesus. He's here to change every situation. Let me just say, well, I once gave my life to Jesus, but I tried to live for God. It was too hard. I couldn't make it, so I let go. But mind, it's not by trying, it's not by human ability. All you need to say and thank God this very day is, Lord, I need you. I need your grace, the grace to run the race, the grace that you have supplied. I rely upon that grace. I rely upon the finished work. I rely upon the blood. And Jesus, once again, will strengthen you, will forgive you, will give you all that you need on the daily basis to live for him victoriously through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Take all the glory, take all the honor. We bless your name, O God. In Jesus' most wonderful name we have prayed. Amen. I want us to pray properly. You have been expecting something and it's not forthcoming. Maybe you have prayed, maybe you have fasted, you have done one thing or the other, and you wonder why. Let's just use this moment to look back. Is there somebody that I've locked up in my heart? Is there someone I'm supposed to have forgiven that I'm not? Is there an area I'm supposed to show mercy that I return my mercy from them, or the mercy of God through me to them? Is there an area, Lord, that I've not really sown? I don't sow in tears. I don't sow believing you that you are able to make things, to change things around, to turn things around. You can, as you search right now, tell the Lord to give you the grace. And tell the Lord this moment, because you said it is finished. Lord, I rely upon what you have done. And Lord, thank you. At this moment, as you are thanking God for forgiving you, for cleansing you, God is going to turn situation around in your life. And you are going to sing to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Not so fear. Because I know he holds my future, and life is worth a living just because he lives, because he lives, because he lives. I can face tomorrow. Thank you for the privilege you have given us to be your children. You are challenging us this day. You are reminding us of whose sons and daughters we are. We are called your sons and daughters. We must reflect your glory. We must reflect, oh God, the mercy that you showed us. Lord, we must be in position to show others. We must not withhold mercy from those who need it. We must, oh God, not withhold forgiveness, Father, from those who need it. The sinners out there, those who are yet to know Jesus, even this day as the Lord cry unto you, mighty God, thank you for the forgiveness of their sins. Thank you for making them sons and daughters of God. Thank you for turning their situation around, their lives around. Thank you, Ancient of Days, take all the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And to the household of faith, to everyone that you foreknew, Lord God Almighty, you have called. You have called us to be, Lord, conformed to the image of your Son. Father, where there have not been any conformation, we ask, oh God, today that, Lord, touch us again. Touch us afresh. Lord, remove pride from us. Remove self-sufficiency from us. Remove arrogance from us. Remove anointing from us. Remove all the flesh from us. Help us to be like you. Oh, you were taken to the cross, Lord, like a sheep before a shearer. You didn't say nothing. God in the flesh. Lord, help us. Father, when we claim right, we claim we know it all. Father, have mercy. Don't let anyone send us to hell.
Amen.
Lord, don't let people send us to hell.
Amen.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
May we not send ourselves to hell.
Amen.
Help us to live according to your word.
Amen.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
This life of ours, only one, no duplicate. Help us to invest.
Amen.
Lord, our time,
Amen.
Our treasure.
Amen.
Lord God Almighty, help us to sow, Father, our gift, our talent, everything you have given to us, Lord, for your kingdom purpose. Blessed be thy name. Go with us as we go. And thank you, Father, for your servant, Michael Obi. Thank you, Lord Jehovah God, Father, for the entire team. Even as they journey back to Cleveland, we cover them with the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, we pray that the journey is safe. Lord, we arrive here safe and sound. Lord God Almighty, you sent your angel, despite your angel, to go before them, O Lord. In the name of Jesus, that journey is under the cloud, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord God Almighty, we bless your name. The end result of that program in DC will heal thousands and millions into your kingdom.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we soften all the hardness in the heart of our leaders. Jehovah God, all the selfishness, all the mean. This is the way I want to do it. Father, they will surrender to you. They will do your will. They will guide, they will be led by your spirit in the name of Jesus. Blessed be thy name, O God. We give you praise. We give you honor. Forever we give you praise. For we will pray in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. Amen.